But we were in worship.
I just kind of had a word coming to me, you know, just concerning like evangelism. Even if we decide, you know, a leading for this summer to go out and evangelize. And the word that came to me was, and this is actually something that the Lord already spoke to me before, but it's just repeating in my heart, you know, how just to remember that many of the people in this area, in our community, not all of them, but a lot of them already, they've been raised in church. They have been raised in church, and they have a background in church, and they have a background in the gospel. And they're actually, it's not like they have a background in like a false gospel or something like that, like JW or more, something like, they actually have a background in a church that actually would technically, what we consider would teach the correct way of preaching the gospel. And so it's not a matter of necessarily going out and like, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to, you know, preach, you know, the gospel, you know, make sure everything is word for word right and have a script or anything like that. It's more so a need to preach with authority. And that's the one thing that makes the difference, is that if you're speaking to a person and you're seeing some kind of authority of God in your life. And of course, you know, if you're prophetically speaking over someone, or if you have some kind of divine appointment, you know, to meet someone, or miracles, that too. But there's that aspect of not necessarily just, and you're going to preach the cross. You know, obviously you're going to preach it. It's not like you're not going to preach the cross and what Jesus Christ did for you, did for that person. But it's also an aspect to where you're preaching the gospel, and the person is seeing the gospel in you and seeing that Christ has actually affected you and seeing that authority being manifested in you. So it's just a word for you guys, you know, if we have a leading to go out, especially this summer. So... So for tonight, there's a few things that the Lord laid on my heart, especially during prayer this past Tuesday. And the title of today's message is, it's going to be called The Roots of Fear. And a couple things we're going to talk about. Obviously, going to talk about fear, if the title is fear. But we're also going to discuss spiritual mentorship, young believers praying for one another, and just even how sin is connected to fear and how that kind of all works together in your walk. So, Father God, we just pray for tonight. Lord, just pray you would speak through me tonight, Lord. And Lord, the need to go out, Lord. And Lord, I just pray if we do have those leadings, Lord, help us to speak with your authority, Lord, to not speak with using a script or just to have the right bullet points. I know you are concerned with speaking truth and speaking biblically, Lord. But also there's a need to speak from your heart as well, Lord. So Lord, we just pray for that, Lord. And again, I just lift up the message for tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So starting in 2 Timothy 1:1, and I might decide to actually go, I might continue in 2 Timothy for a little bit. So we'll see how that goes. In 2 Timothy 1:1, I'm going to start off here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So I always like to start you guys off with context, because, you know, it always helps. Paul is writing the second letter to his preacher apprentice person, Timothy. So this letter contains counsels, exhortations, experience. It basically is a whole rundown of experiences of a veteran believer to a young believer who's involved in ministry. So you got this whole kind of thing going on. Keep in mind too that this is, keep in mind the timing of the letters. A lot of times we are reading the scripture and I don't think we keep in mind that it takes place over a course of a timeline. It's not just all taking place all at one. It's over, yeah, Paul here, this is predicted to have taken, I'm not predicted, this is a believed to have take place 67 AD.
shortly before Paul's death. So this is taking place years after Saul was converted to Paul, and he was called by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. So you got this whole thing that's taking place here. You have in 2 Timothy later on, in chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. So this is taking place right before Paul is going to be martyred for his faith. He's going to be beheaded, as you guys know. Even with this, I do want to kind of put in there just the need for us as believers to be able to pour into younger believers and to be able to speak into younger believers. I believe that's something that's definitely, that's always kind of been a little bit of a theme, even in my Christian walk, is that need to be able to, if you have a younger believer, you know, to speak into them. Even when I was in like my early 20s, I always had like some young teenage believers that are always kind of around me, you know. So even if you're a couple years like older in the faith, I believe you always have that ability to kind of have, there's always something you kind of share from your walk to be able to speak into others. So always be open to that. The Lord will send people your way. It may not even necessarily be in this church. It might even be like in your workplace or like other areas of your life to where you run into other believers and you have that ability to speak into them. So yeah, I just want to make sure you guys are open to that and to not neglect that. And to make sure also that it is, again, even going back to the word I gave earlier, is that it is your life that is that does mentor other believers. It's not just you, you know, speaking the right things. The person is actually going to watch your life as well. And even though you may speak, and it's not a matter of perfection, because obviously no one is perfect. Even your best, I can look back at even like some of my spiritual mentors down throughout the years, you know, not all of them are perfect. But is that issue of consistency in your walk? You know, are you a consistent example of Jesus Christ and Him working to the life of that younger person that you are being a spiritual mentor to? So just a need for that. And I believe the Lord will send people your way too to speak into. We're going to get into that a little bit later too. It's going to be sprinkled in throughout here. Continuing in 2 Timothy 1. 3, I thank God who I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you and dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. So verse 3, serving God with a pure conscience. You guys know what a conscience is. Obviously, that's you knowing right and wrong. All humans have a conscience to where it's a result of being made in the image of God. Now, what happens with sin is that sin, obviously, that distorts your conscience to where you're not fully seeing things correctly. And what can happen, too, is that a person can sin to the point to where they actually sear their conscience. You guys read that in the scripture to where they can sin to the... It's almost like a hot iron, you know, to where you take the iron and you actually, like, shear it to where it's no longer any kind of thing there. It's where... You can do wrong, and it's just like, well, I don't have any feeling of doing any wrong. Paul here talks about need for you to have a clear conscience. And that is something that's very important for you as a believer. In order to get anything, in order to get things done for the Lord, even in terms of ministry or anything, is that you need to have a clear conscience before the Lord. And how that happens is that you need to continuously be confessing your sin and trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. It says 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's one of the ways that you keep a clear conscience before the Lord. And it's the importance too of having a penitent lifestyle. So again, you may make some mistakes here and there, but if your whole life is a penitent life, a life of repentance and walking in the light, then your conscience is going to be clear. If there's no practice of sin, or this general thing to where you're not practicing sin, then you're going to have a clear conscience before the Lord, and you're going to be able to accomplish the things that the Lord desires you to accomplish. So going on to in verse 3 here, praying for one another. So here you have Paul talking about the need to pray. This is more so talking about the need to pray for one another, even individually. Keep in mind that Paul is praying for Timothy remotely. So he's in prison at this point. So Timothy's somewhere else. He's being sent this letter and he's off doing, you know, something else here. There's a need for us, even in this congregation here, for us to pray for one another, even if it's remotely and it's not necessarily for us, you know, even together. Now, we're going to get into corporate in a little bit here, but there's one instance where I don't get necessarily basing everything on my, you know, experiences or anything like that. But there was one time where there was a very vivid reality of praying for one another that this made everything, this is all visual. And I think I've mentioned this before in Wednesday night services, where I was even like asleep, and I can share this with you guys. Again, it's a small congregation, so I can share this. To where I was like half asleep in my bed, and I was like half awake. You know that weird half awake, half asleep kind of thing that goes on? And it was like 5 o'clock in the morning. It was like 5 o'clock. And I saw this in the darkness. I saw this figure kind of walking, pacing back and forth in my room, you know. And I heard this voice, like it was kind of like saying something. And I couldn't really tell exactly what it was, you know. But I could tell, I could recognize the voice, you know, of the person, you know. And it's this, you know, like it was kind of muffled, you know. So I recognized the voice of the person. And so later on that day, I called up this person and I was like, "Hey, what were you doing like 5 o'clock in the morning, you know, about this time?" And they were saying, "Well, actually, I was praying that time. And actually, I was praying for you." So I think that when we pray, even if it's remotely, like, and by remotely, you guys know what I mean by remotely. It means that we're not together. Even when we're praying remotely for one another, there's something about that we actually are affecting one another. We actually are having effect in the spirit. In the spirit realm, there's no distance. There's no distance. That's irrelevant to the equation. We actually are touching the heart of God, and we actually are affecting one another. I believe, too, that when we pray for one another, there are things, because we're the body of Christ, that we just don't even understand how that's actually affecting. There was another testimony I remember from one of the guys in our church years ago, how he said that he was praying for someone, and he actually saw a vision of the person who he was praying for, like half a world away, you know. So don't be discouraged when you're praying for one another and it's like, well, am I having any effect? You are actually having an effect. Again, even though you may not necessarily know it in the natural. Verse 4, Paul desires to see Timothy, his apprentice here. So you have that aspect too. And this is something, again, if I continue in 2 Timothy, maybe in the future or something, you're going to see this loneliness that's taking place with Paul. Remember that Paul's actually abandoned at this point. He's about to be martyred. And all his like friends and everything, they abandoned him. But Timothy didn't abandon him. He's still there, you know. Paul desires to see his, you know, Timothy. So you also see that aspect of the love of the brethren. And I know it's something that I've talked about before, to where one of the aspects, too, of being a believer is that you have that love for the brethren. There's an actual cohesion that kind of takes place. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." So that's a trait of someone who's a believer, is that they love other believers. "He who does not love his brother abides in death." So it's a pretty... 1 John is actually one of my favorite books because it kind of lays out this whole, like, signs of the believer, you know? So it actually says here that if you don't even love your brother in Christ, you know, that you actually are abiding in death. They're actually not even a, you know, believer. Verse 5, so Paul to Timothy, Paul actually has this, and actually, let me backtrack. I think I may have missed something here. Just a little note, too, in verse 4, with that desiring that of Paul, and it's not necessarily my notes, but it's something that came to my heart. Note, too, that Paul is also mindful of Timothy's tears, and that he desires, you know, Timothy to be filled with joy. So one aspect, too, of our fellowship of believers is that there's a sharing, too, of when we go through pain. So we're going to share, we're going to help each other. And when we see one of our other brothers in Christ in pain and suffering, again, that has an aspect of us being part of the body, and us, if one of us hurt, then all of us hurt together. So we will share in each other's pain, and we will see each other's pain, and we'll desire to see our fellow brothers in Christ in joy, true joy, not necessarily, you know, happiness. It's based on circumstance. So verse 5, Paul to Timothy. So Paul talks about the faith of Timothy's mother, grandmother. Again, you see that spiritual mentorship that's taking place there. Well, here you have the influence of the parents of the faith. And that's something to not underestimate. Do not underestimate the influence of a parent in a person, a child's life. I know for myself, both of my parents are believers. And some of you here will be, you know, future parents. I'm hoping and praying I'll be a future parent one day. And we didn't really come to Christ. Our family didn't come to Christ until I was like about 13, 14 years old. So my dad didn't rededicate his life until I was, you know, 13. I was already a teenager. But even in that, I could see the influence of Christ in both of my parents. I mean, to where that had an effect on me. And I wasn't necessarily, you know, like raised in church before I was 13. But even in that conversion I saw in my, you know, my dad, you know, there was still something there to where it's like, I need Christ for myself, you know. So don't underestimate the spiritual influence of a godly parent. And keep on praying too for both parents and children. Verse 6, the stirring up of the gift of the laying on of hands. So again, you're seeing this praying for one another. And this time they're bringing in more of the corporate. You know, the corporate. So we talked about the individual to where, you know, Paul's praying remotely for Timothy. Now you have this aspect to where it's the laying on of hands. So the praying now corporately when we're together and actually lifting each other up. So Paul, he's covering all bases. You know, both the laying on of hands, which you can only do in person, and then also the remotely, you know, off, you know, while he's in prison. And this is just an encouragement for you guys, too, to take advantage of the corporate prayer if you need prayer. Because, again, we need to be able to help each other and to lift each other up. And there actually is strength in prayer. And it says here in the scripture that's how you stir up the gifts in one another, is when you actually pray for each other and you're actually praying for those gifts to be stirred up. It also says in the scripture that where two or more are gathered, that Jesus is there in the midst. So Jesus is here in the midst with us. And also, too, the scripture says, which I don't have recorded, which I should have looked this up, but it says that if you are sick or fell in some kind of, you know, sin, mm-hmm. What does it say? For the call the elders of the church to come in and to pray, and that person will be healed. So there's,
James.
Huh?
James.
There we go, James. Yeah, James. Yeah, I wish I would have. I was meaning to actually put that in there, but I didn't. I didn't put that in there. But yeah, to take advantage of the fact that when we're together, hey, I need prayer for this, or I'm stuck with this, or I have this sickness that I'm dealing with. To actually have faith to believe those things. So, going into verse 7 here. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed for the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So, verse 7, Paul writes that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So, fear. So, fear, and again, this is one of the main things that the Lord kind of laid on my heart even this past Tuesday. Fear, you know, that negative emotion that restricts, you know, movement, you know, timidity, lack of confidence, and it restricts the movement of God in a person. Now, one of the things that, I don't know if you guys thought about this or not, because I know we've talked about fear in the past, you know, just how that, you know, restricts things. But one of the things that actually creates fear is sin. Sin actually creates fear in the heart of a person. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." So it says that the wicked actually are fleeing in fear, and there's nothing to be afraid. There's nothing logically to be afraid of, but because of their state, their wicked state, they're actually fleeing. Versus the righteous, who are as bold as a lion. What did Adam and Eve do when they disobeyed God? They ran away from God because they knew in their heart that they disobeyed God, and therefore there's this automatic fear. Obviously, if you disobey the creator of the universe, you know innately that you righteously should be condemned, because you're made in the image of God. So therefore, sin, when you disobey God, creates fear in your heart. Even going to Hebrews 10, and this is a verse I bring up quite a bit. Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 27 says, "If we sin willfully," and this really just kind of lays out what I said automatically, "if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries." So in other words, this is even addressed to believers. In the context even of a believer, even though you might be, you know, saved, or, you know, in, by the grace of God, and you're following Jesus, if you continually sin, it says even there's no longer a sacrifice for sins, it's practice of sin. So that even goes to, there's not even a sacrifice for sin anymore, not even a true believer. But there is an aspect, too, to where you know that if you sin, there is an expectation of judgment. So you know that, okay, I need to be judged. I need to be, and again, that's something that, again, so you can't just be going around sinning, and that's going to automatically create fear in your heart and your life, you know. A lifestyle of fearfulness. I wonder sometimes, too, about how, you know, sometimes you may someone who might be walking in fear or have that even like a practice of fear in their life, if it's not so much a matter of, okay, build up your confidence, you know, build up your, you know, self-esteem and kind of do, you know, it's more so a matter of, well, is there some kind of sin aspect, disobedience, that's actually generating that fear? So again, it's a lot of times you might hit just the symptom of fear. Like, oh, you know, don't be afraid. You know, don't be afraid. When in actuality, it's something else that's more of a disobedience that's going on in the heart of a person. So three fears. There are three fears that kind of I wanted to discuss. And there's a bunch of fears that we can fall into. But these are the ones that really I kind of wanted to address even for tonight. Fear of man. That's a big one, obviously. You know, Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord," I want you to keep note of the trust in the Lord, so faith is something that counters against fear, "is kept safe." The greatest fear, they did this poll, and I like bringing this up. They did this poll years ago, but it shifts every year, so it's not consistent. But to where they said that public speaking is actually the one of the, was at one point one of the greatest fears of like when people are pulled, public speaking. That's even over death. And so even over death. So people, so, you know, social anxiety and rejection and fear of man, that's actually something that, that's a higher fear than someone dying. There's this one comedian that said, joked about, you know what that means? That someone, they'd rather be in the casket than the one being the one giving the eulogy. So someone would actually would rather be the person pulled, you know, when pulled, someone would rather be in the casket rather than be the one giving the eulogy. But that shows you how much fear of man is actually part of us as a whole, you know, to where we're so, you know, we don't want to offend people, we don't want to actually be rejected, you know, and that ostracized. And you look at too, compared to like where believers outside in like other countries who are actually getting their property taken away and like who are being martyred and everything, the most we have the fear in this country is like social ostracization, you know, being rejected, and that's still a big thing. Fear of the future, fear of change, what will happen to me? Will I get a job? Will I get money for the future? Will I get a house? Will I get a partner? All these different kind of fear of the future kind of things. Remember that Jesus even talks about how his Father takes care of the sparrows, and thus he'll take care of his children. So there's no reason for us to fear the future. You can even look to the past and look how God has actually taken care of us, and he has been faithful to us. It was to say in Matthew 10:31, so don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. So we're worth more than the sparrows. He takes care of those, you know, birds that, you know, he takes care of the lily of the field and the flowers of the field, and they're gone tomorrow. Why do we have the fear, the change? And there's always things, I don't know if you guys realize, but things are like changing a lot right now. Especially for us in a congregation, I can say this, all of us, a lot of us young guys are looking for jobs, and a lot of things are changing for us, you know, to where we're all, I can count all of us, four of us guys in here, I know we're looking for like jobs and stuff. So that's a major change in our life, but we have no reason to really fear because, again, we know the one who is sovereign over everything and who controls anything that happens. And you can see, well, I'll get into this a little bit, the reason, the roots of why fear takes place. The one other fear too, fear of failure and making mistakes. And that, I'm going to be honest with you guys, that's a big one for me. That's like for me, myself personally, I have a real big fear of like making the wrong choice or like making a mistake. And then making sure everything is like kind of like perfect, you know. And not so much fear of man, you know. You can, you know, fear of man. Well, we all deal with fear of man. And but one of the things that helps me with fear of man is just like just going up, just talk to the person, you know, just going to talk to the person. I mean, even in terms of evangelism and the gospel, like I've said this before, you're preaching, you know, a gospel about a Jewish Messiah who raised 3 days, 2,000 years ago. The part of the gospel is nonsense to those who believe, so you're already speaking nonsense to the, you might as well just go in boldness. But the one thing that I struggle with, like I said, is that fear of failure. Am I hearing God correctly? Like, and God, you know, would lead me to a particular location, is like, okay, is this actually, you know, am I making a mistake or something like that? That fear of failure or being wrong, you know. And really what that is, I'll tell you what that guy, and I'm gonna be honest with myself, really what that is pride. That's really more so pride, that not wanting to make a mistake and not wanting to be like humbled in that, you know. And keep in mind all that kind of fear of failure and all that fear of making a mistake and all those kind of things like that. Notice that all that has to do with self. All that has to do with the focus on self and your own ability or lack thereof, and the focus on external situations. So even going back to like the fear of the change in future, fear of what's going to happen, when am I going to, you know, again, even that is focusing on your own abilities. Mm-hmm. You're focused on your own abilities and can I handle this or can I do this or can I not do this? Versus actually trusting, well, the Lord, he can do anything, you know. Mm-hmm. He can actually handle anything that occurs. Going back to the fear of failure, making mistakes. And that's something that's haunted me for a while, for like years. Not just in the context of, you know, evangelism and speaking into like others and stuff like that. There are other aspects. But one of the things, the Lord has really been helping me out with that recently. And even making me come to a realization, you know, of like, well, you don't have to fear that. You know, you don't have to fear making like a mistake or making an error. I was talking with a fellow believer, and one of the things that he brought up was how, well, you know, it's not like God is ignorant of your thoughts, you know, and he's not ignorant of your choices. So there's no reason to really, like, kind of be like, are you going to, you know, fear making a mistake? The Lord, he actually, Psalms 37, 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And, oh yeah, I was going to bring something else up too, but the steps of a good man, they're ordered by the Lord. So what that means is that even if you may make like a mistake or make some kind of error or do something that's wrong, if the general thrust of your life is one of walking in the light, you're not practicing sin, you have a penitent lifestyle, you're seeking the will of God, you're listening for his voice, then the Lord is going to order your steps. He's not going to let you just... There's actually a scripture, I know we talk about, you know, even if a person were to fall seven times, you know. There's actually another verse in Psalm, which is very similar, to where it talks about to where, like, if you, like fall, the Lord will not allow you to fall into calamity. Like, he's not going to let you just fall to, like, disaster if you're one of his children. So in other words, if you make a mistake or error or whatever, if you do, you're going to fall on the Lord, essentially, is what's going to happen. He's not going to just let you fall and just go to complete destruction. And again, that goes back into faith. There's no reason to fear, even if you're like, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to make a mistake, or I'm not going to do, you know, this thing perfectly, or I'm not going to do... No, do this job perfectly or whatever. No, the Lord, he will guide you even in that whole thing. And even though you may make mistakes, even though I know, like, for example, me starting a new job or something, I'm going to make mistakes, you know. Mm-hmm. He will still be the one who's orchestrating everything and helping you even in that. And how many times you may make mistakes or... Now, you may make a mistake or, on like, let's say, like, whatever. The Lord is faithful to bring you out of those things and to correct those things to where it's not, you know, like, again, you're not falling into disaster or destruction. So, now you still, well, we'll be here all night if I go into the, I was going to go into another thing, but a sense of the Lord, maybe not. We'll be here all night if I were going to continue talking. One of the goals of fear, so we have all these various fears, fear of man, fear of change, you know, future, fear of making mistakes, all these kind of different things, perfectionism. That's essentially perfectionism, you know. All these different things, the goal of all these fears is to distract you from what Christ is calling you to do. And it will freeze you, essentially. It will freeze you to where you're not going to accomplish the things that Christ has called you. Well, what will this person think of me if I go all out for Christ, you know? Or what if I... how can I trust the Lord with my future, you know, if I'm doing this thing that God has called me to do? Or, Lord, am I actually hearing from you? You know, am I making a mistake? You know, am I doing this one thing? Is it actually your voice that's directing me for this path? Or is it some other thing? All these different things are here, you know, to distract you from the, or to kind of, you know, derail you from the call that Christ has called you to do. But notice, though, that Paul, he's, you know, he's preaching to his, you know, his apprentice here, Timothy. Paul is in a situation where he knows he's going to die. He knows what's going to happen is going to happen. And even though he's in a very fearful situation, what is Paul doing? He's not distracted from his call. He's still fulfilling his call. Like, he's still being a mentor to Timothy. He's still being a spiritual mentor, even though he's in a prison. He's still giving him, hey, you know, this is what you're supposed to do with this. This is what you're supposed to do with this. He's still advising the churches, even though knowing his execution is probably going to be right around the corner. So, and that's something even for us tonight, and for myself, are we allowing any fears to kind of distract us and to deviate us from what God has called us to do and to accomplish? And it's not to say that those fears aren't, and it's not to say you won't feel fear, because it's not a matter that you won't feel fear, or it's not to say that those things are illusions, or those things aren't reality in this physical world. Paul is actually legit going to be killed. So that's a reality. But you're not acting and obeying in those fears. You're still doing what God has called you to do, even though you have this emotional thing. It really is an emotional thing, fear. Because you're really fearing, you're basing your actions, a person's basing their actions on that. I can imagine, what if Paul was just like, oh, well, I'm going to be executed. There's no reason for me to... No, he's actually still, again, fulfilling his call. And again, we could talk about the loneliness aspect too, but that's all, again, part of the emotions that are involved that could have distracted him. So the cure for fear, is not emotional boldness or just kind of, I heard one believer once say that you just need more back, but the person needs more backbone, you know. Mm-hmm. It's this whole trying to build up the person, you know, emotionally. The thing about the building up the person needs more backbone is that that generally topples real quickly. Because what happens is that, you know, reality, if you're basing things on just your emotions, then what you see will counter that, essentially. So what we're talking about here is more of a spiritual boldness. Your boldness as a believer comes from your faith and trust in Jesus. And I was actually listening to, I like listening to Tony Evans on Moody. He's a really awesome preacher, actually. And he talked about how faith is not necessarily like just faith in itself. And you guys know this. Faith is not just faith in itself, is that you have faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So your faith has an actual object and direction to someone who is faithful and actually conquer death and he's no longer bound by death. So your faith is not just, you know, random and just kind of like, oh, I just believe. Your faith is an actual person of Jesus Christ. And also, your boldness comes from that and walking in righteousness and obedience to God. And that's where your boldness, your sources of boldness. Again, Proverbs 28:1, we can go there again. The righteous are as bold as a lion. So the aspect of walking in righteousness in a right relationship with God will make you bold. And you'll do great exploits for the Lord, as it says in the scripture. If you're right with God, then there's no reason for you to really fear anything. There's no reason for you to fear what a person will do to you. Because at the end of the day, you know that the Lord is with you and that he has your back with everything. So the righteous are as bold as a lion. So that righteousness, and again, it's not in your own righteousness in your works, but it's the fact that you know that, well, I'm in a right relationship with the Lord. He has everything under control. Also, trusting the Lord, alleviating fear. The Lord told Isaiah in Isaiah 41:10, do not fear. What does it say? Do not fear, because what did he tell Isaiah? For I am with you. Do not anxiously look. Remember what his role was. Isaiah was a prophet. So he's going to be talking to some people who aren't going to be very happy with the things he's saying. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I know even for myself, and this, I know for you guys too, probably experienced this, that if you know that the Lord has called you to do something, whether it's God's voice, God, it's like I know God is speaking. There's no way I can, you know, I could ignore that. And when I know that the Lord is speaking to me about a particular thing, then there's no fear in that. There's, I can go forward and be like, okay, even though I might be rejected, even though I might have someone get angry with me or whatever, if I know the Lord is sending me to a particular location or wanting me to talk to a particular person, then I know that he's with me. And therefore, there's no reason to really fear anything. Verse 7, and we're coming to a close here. What has the Lord given you? A sound mind, power, and love. And so he's going to give you a sound mind, a stable mind. That's what, in contrast, in fear there's torment, as the scripture says. So fear actually brings torment, but love casts out all fear. He will give you a stable mind and remove that fear out of you. So you're not going to be all over the place trying to figure out things. He'll give you a particular path. He'll give you power, that's going back to authority. And it's not just power just for the sake of power. But again, those things to accomplish his will that he desires. And love. So you'll have this aspect of forgiveness and the sacrificial love. Ultimately, the sound mind, ultimately that relates back to you having the mind of Christ. Really, and I don't believe that's a stretch. Because the ultimate goal, again, is that you're conformed, that you're transformed into the image of Christ, and your mind itself and your thinking is that of Christ, to where you're hearing God's voice and you're doing things like automatically, like the way God would and Jesus would actually do things. In 1 Corinthians 2:16 talks about this. So no matter what is going on around you that may cause fear in the natural, you're actually automatically having the mind of Christ. I'll give you a perfect example. Jesus, when he was crucified, what did he say? He cried out to the Father saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, what do you have like later on? Stephen, as he's being stoned, what is he saying? He's saying, he's saying, "Father, do not lay this charge against them." So Stephen, even though he's in this very fearful, actually a deathly situation where he's getting stoned, he has the mind of Christ, to where his mindset is like, he's not focused on all these things that are actually people around who are going to kill him. He's like, "Father, don't lay this charge against them." So the need for us to have the mind of Christ, even when things on the physical, now that's obviously the extreme to martyrdom, but for us to have it where we have the mind of Christ and we're not bound up and frozen by it, things that in the natural will cause fear. I do want to end there tonight. I may continue in the future. There's a couple other things, but I think that might be better for a future message. Just ending with Matthew 10:28 and Proverbs 16:7. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So this is a reminder of how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. How that fear of God, if you fear the Lord, that trumps all of the fears. And you won't be bound by fear of man or fear of the future or fear even yourself in making mistakes. You know, so the fear of the Lord is a solution to all those other, really a lot of emotional stuff that goes on in us, you know. And in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So the aspect of that Proverbs talking about when you please the Lord, when you're obedient to the Lord, you have no reason to fear even the enemies that are around you, that are hassling you and giving you issues. So that is the message for tonight. I will end with prayer, guys. So, Father God, we just pray, Lord, for tonight. And Lord, even if there's anyone who needs prayer with fear or anything like that, Lord, we just pray. We just pray, break it, Lord. in the name of Jesus. I know a lot of things, like I said, are shifting, and so in the natural things may look unstable. But Lord, you have everything under control, Lord. Lord, do we trust in you, and do we have faith in you that you can even do a work even in something that may seem a little weird? Or are we just going to operate in our own understanding, Lord? So we just pray for boldness tonight, Lord. Pray for righteousness tonight, yes. Lord. Lord, for everyone to have a right relationship. Lord, even if we may made mistakes or whatever, Lord. Lord, you will uphold, Lord, and you will give mercy and grace and also just change things around, Lord. Yes. So we just pray for that, Lord. Mm-hmm. Lord, we pray even too, Lord, a spiritual mentorship. I know it's not something we talked about a lot tonight, but Lord, I just pray for those abilities, for people in here to speak into other believers, Lord. Even those younger believers, God. So we just pray for that tonight, Lord. Pray for faith tonight, Lord. Lord, we just praise you tonight as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.